Oh, praise the Lord. You're going quiet. What's the matter? No revival in your heart here? What's the matter here today? Amen?
Amen.
I hear a little bit of gospel joy and noise out there today. Let's say hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
You know, I hate to have to coach in this thing if you know God. I hate to be an ecclesiastical cheerleader. I just like to have to say, well, praise God. Do you mind that? Well, then do it. Well, maybe in a revival too, it'd be all right. Well, praise the Lord. And that's not cheap to me. I feel it in my soul. Amen. Praise God. Now, let's get back to the good book. The good book, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We saw in Romans 1 that Paul talks about the need of the Gentile world sunken down in its own voluntary darkness and sin without a direct written word from God. That was the Gentile world. They had the law written on their heart. They had a conscience. They had the skies above to know that God made the stars and put them there. But they turned from the light they could have to the darkness that they chose and fell into terrible sin and vice and homosexuality and perversion. And that's what Paul faced in the human world. It's still in the world today. Greed and envy and avarice and pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency and murder and robbery and theft and lying and stealing and the whole thing. But God didn't say, well, in that case, take that. He then proceeds to the Jew who had the written word of God, the whole Old Testament. And the Jew is standing back saying, well, those poor Gentiles, if they only were Jews, they'd have all our privileges. The Gentiles are made for the fires of hell. And Paul, who was a Jew, comes right back to the Jew and said, oh, really? Don't you know since you've had the written law that you are so much more privileged and you have the obligation to keep the written law, which you have not done? Therefore, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, Paul says, you are all under the same punishment, condemnation, and all have the same need and may all have the same Savior. That's where we find it. Romans 1 is the Gentiles. Romans 2 is the Jews and their need being exposed by a great rabbi named the Apostle Paul who became a true Christian. He now proceeds to chapter 3 to blend them both together and proceed from there headed right toward faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's take a look at it. This morning, Paul's evaluation of all mankind. If you want a topic, or does God have favorites? The answer is no. Paul's evaluation of all mankind, or does God have favorites? Verse 1 of chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision, which was exclusively given to the Jew as a covenant sign? Other nations practiced it, but not with a covenant sign from the true God. Much every way. Basically and chiefly because that unto them, the Jews, were committed the oracles or the logia, the word of God. Well, for what if some Jews did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith which God gave without effect or useful? God forbid, Paul says. Why, yes, rather, let God be true and every man a liar. What difference, Paul says, if every man was a liar, God's still true. You can't change him. For it is written, that thou mightest, God, that thou mightest be just in thy sayings, and you might overcome when you are judged. God will be judged in the last day by every man, but every man will then see that God is just. We'll be judged, but God will be judged. And then every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, because they'll judge that God was really good. They may not agree to it. It's like someone who's been beaten in the state finals. They'll say, yeah, they beat us all right, but I still don't like them. That's right. They'll say, all right, God is just and good, but I still hate him. That's right. But they will admit that God was just and good, that thou mightest overcome when thou, God, art judged. Then Paul continues, but if our unrighteousness shows forth and gives a backdrop for the righteousness of God, what should we say? Is God wrong or unrighteous when he takes vengeance? I'm speaking, Paul says, merely as a man to give you an illustration. God forbid. For then, if that be true, how will God ever judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I judged as a sinner? We'll come back to this. And not rather as we be slanderously reported. I like that. You know, you can get misquoted so often as a minister, misquoted in your sermons, misquoted in your counseling. I thought this happened just to poor little old me. And here's Paul saying, look, here's apostolic evidence that you're going to be misquoted some dear time, dear Christian. And as we be slanderously reported, Paul said, I never preached that. But he says, well, I heard Paul preach, and he said that if you do a lot of sins, that means that God shows his grace. So sins are okay, because the more you sin, the more God shows his grace, and the more grace he shows, the more glory he gets. I heard him say that. Paul said, I did not. I'm slanderously reported. Now, and as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good, that God's grace may come. Why, he said, such an argument is beneath contempt. Why, a man that thinks that way has already shown where his heart is. His damnation is just. What then? Are we better? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? They? No. In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Wow. He said, I sought after God. You know what, dear one? When you started seeking after God, you know why you sought after God? Because God had first sought after you. And we said, you know, way back, maybe my boy died, or maybe back when I was just in the fifth grade, or and I saw this, or I heard this, I began to say, there must be another God. I want to tell you something. All our seeking of the Lord Jesus and God is a response to a previous, earlier seeking of us by God. We are responding to it. We may not even know God was seeking us, but that's the good news. And so as you find your heart empty, as you find your life in terrible need, God is drawing you to this, and as you begin to seek him, it's because he's already been looking for you, trying to bring you to himself through someone's testimony or circumstances or whatever. There's none good, no, not one. You say, my dear old grandmother, but Uncle Charlie was such a fine guy. Uncle Charlie doesn't make it. Passing is 100%. There is none that seeketh God. There's not one good. No, not one. Good in the sense that you can come before God and God will say, my, what a fine specimen. You're okay, Charlie, right over there in the first row of heaven. No, not one. Not one. They are altogether gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable, useless. For an eternal value apart from Christ. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, in an eternal sense. You can't do one thing that is eternally good until the eternally good one, Jesus Christ, is in you. There we talk about good works. Nobody can do a good work that's eternal until the eternally good one, Jesus Christ, comes in here and lives that life through you, and then he does good things and good works through you. You can do civil good. Don't quit helping the poor. Don't quit giving to care or something. But just don't chalk it up and expect to find out it's going to get you into heaven. It's not a visa card to get you in, dear one. Paul goes on to say, look, I've lived a long time. I've traveled around the world, Paul says. The throats of people is an open sepulcher, a tomb. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery, rather, are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what thinks whoever the law saith, the law says to them who are under the law, that every mouth, you mean just the bad people? Oh, you mean just us then, huh? That's right. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified or come into a right relationship to God. By the deeds, the works of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But, the good news, but now, Paul says, now, the righteousness of God without the law is clearly manifested, being witnessed to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all Jew and Gentile, and upon all Jew and Gentile, them that totally commit themselves to Christ without reserve, That's what the word believe means. For there is no difference. Now, Father, take these moments and make them momentous. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the wonderful thing about Christianity is this. It has the worst things to say about the human race. It has the worst things to say about people. But it also has the most to offer to people. The best thing about Christianity, it says the worst things about you and me, and it offers you and me the best things that can be offered. The liberal Protestant comes along and says, oh, no, you've got a bad view of human nature. You're a misanthrope. You're just down in the dumps. You don't understand. Man is a fine creature. Just dust him off a little bit. Put a new suit on him. Shine his teeth. Comb his hair. Stick him out there and say, Charlie, be a good boy. And he'll be all right. He's got the flame of the divine. Just fan it. It'll be all right. That doesn't sound like Romans 3. And the liberal who comes along and tells you that doesn't have anything to offer you beyond that. He can't guarantee you heaven with Christ. I saw a local pastor in the town who wrote in the paper yesterday, Mr. Berg over here, he put it in publicly, so I'm not going behind anybody's back. If it's in the newspaper, it's sure not a secret. No one, says he, has the right to say who is and who is not a Christian. That's what he said. I'm even thinking of writing him. I know the man a little bit. Now, isn't that interesting? No one, says he, has the right to say who is and who isn't a Christian except him. Because he is assuming the right to tell you you don't have the right. But he has the right, see? Contradiction again. Like the man that says there are no absolutes. As soon as he says there are no absolutes, he just made one. So that no one has the right to say who is and who isn't a Christian. Who gave him that right? The thing he doesn't want in you, he has assumed and put in the paper for 150,000 people to read. That's why I want to write him. Life, lovingly, gently say, hi, would you tell me the logic behind that? No one has the right except you to tell me that I have no rights. You've got the right to tell me I got no rights. Who gave you the right? With those rights, you could be wrong, you know? And there was a day when Pastor Berg would believe just pretty closely to what we're preaching. You remember that? That's right. I'm not pointing him out except for anything except prayer. Pray for me too. Don't you ever think that you can't lose your glory and your salvation and your salt. Don't ever think that you can lose. I take that back. I'm not saying he is or not, is or is out of the kingdom. I'm saying there was a day when that brother preached down in Lincoln, Nebraska, soul-saving power messages. And today, and I'm sharing with you what he'll tell you himself, he'll say no one has the right to say who is, who isn't a Christian, period. Well, dear ones, you pray for the brother. Not because he's worse than you are, or because he's better. Because he needs the prayer and the help of God just like I do. Perhaps in a different way, but it's true. I have no right to tell you who is and who isn't a Christian. But if the Bible declares what is right, then you have the right to declare it. It does not intrinsically fall to me. It's not mine by office or power. It's ours by declaration. That's why Scripture says, whoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. That doesn't mean I have a special right to hold sins back. It says I have the basis, and so do you, not just a few exclusive people, to say, now, if you repent and turn from running your own life and give your life to Christ, I can declare that you will be forgiven by God, and you will have your sins taken away. I can declare the right of it. I don't have the authority in me to say, you are forgiven, you are not forgiven. It's not intrinsic to my office. I have with you, as every Christian does, the right to declare it. And that verse has been used in a lot of different ways, but it's usually used in the wrong way. You have the right to declare upon what basis someone can be forgiven and know it and have the peace of God come into their heart. You have the basis of doing it from the Word of God. And that's the precious good thing about our Lord Jesus. He's so merciful. Now, the good thing about this, after Paul gets through this catalog, if you want to find a list of sins, you read Romans 1. And you read chapter 3, and you think, my word, if I saw people that way, I'd be down on the whole human race. And Paul wasn't. He didn't say, well, you know, like the sign said in the shop to the world, stop the world, I want to get off. He wasn't that way. He said, I'm not down on the human race. When he saw the misery of the human race, he did not see it as a call to hopelessness. He saw it as a call to hope in Christ Jesus. And that's the good news of the Bible. I don't care how bad a man has been, how good a person has been. No one's bad enough and no one's good enough. But that the blood can take it away by Christ and give a man a new start in life. Praise God. Everyone that's a Christian here, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Christ give you a new start? Yeah, we can remember when it started too. We knew what we were before. We know who we are now. And we're not perfect, but we know who we're headed. We know he's come in to start his governorship in our soul. Now then, praise God. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them, the Jews, were committed the word of God. He said, look, the Jews got the Old Testament. They had light from heaven. It was a great privilege. Not a privilege to go live the way you want, but with every privilege comes responsibility. And what do we have? Old Testament and New Testament. We have the whole Word of God. And what advantage is it? Much every way. For we have the Word of God. Oh, I talk with people week by week and month by month, and I observe others. And they're like ships that have lost their rudder. They're trying to find the harbor. They're trying to look for a port. They'll throw themselves into this activity or that activity, and I know they don't have the bottom line because they're trying to stuff everything they can in their life to give meaning to it and zest to it and a purpose to it, and they find some temporary goals. But remember, God has put into you an eternal stomach, and you can only put into an eternal stomach eternal food. And when you have an eternal cavity in you, and God's put that eternal cavity in every man, woman, and child, if all you can put into it is temporary, time, material activities, the stomach is saying, can't you give me something more than that? And that's what your soul cries for. The Word of God is the beginning point for that. Why we have the Word of God. Well, now, it's like Paul is talking with someone, and they're not arguing with him, but they're asking questions. And they said, well, what advantage is there to be a Jew? Paul answers back and says, many. First of all, they had the Word of God. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, the Jews had a Palestine promise to them. They had land promises. They had the blessing on their crops. They had all kinds of promises given to them. They were going to be the nation in history. The Messiah would come and be, through them, a Jew nationally, ethnically. But Paul skips right over that. He says, why, the chief thing they got was the Word of God. What's the chief thing you have? Well, I finally got that set of clubs I've been waiting a long time for. Spring's coming, and boy, watch the backstroke. Hold it up. What's the chief? Man, I got my Corvette. You know, I just can't wait to get into it. I finally got that dream house. Only the dreams have turned to nightmares. I saw the interest rate. You see? What is your chief good? More and more I realize, chiefly, the Word of the living God. Tremendous. The gold is here, folks. Well, the man says, well, what about the Jews that didn't believe? God, and Paul says, fine. Did you think that rules out God's kindness and God's love and truth just because the Jews disbelieved, went off into bondage, worshipped idols, and went to captivity? He says, no. Why, if every man on earth becomes a liar, God's still true. God's still true. Well, there must be favoritism. Oh, hardly, he says. Why, notice, God punished the Jew. If he had a special people with special privileges, he expected them to have a special duty. And notice, he says, God's judgment was on the Jew. And look at the Holocaust. Look how that nation's been kicked around. You know what happened and why? When they crucified Jesus Christ, the Jews cried out and said to Pilate, his blood be upon us and our children. And for 2,000 years, they brought on themselves the condemnation of God. Now, God's going to restore that nation, put it all back in power in season. Time is clicking down toward it. But this is what happened. And God had no favorites. If God had a favorite, he would have spared his son at Calvary. He hadn't done anything wrong. The Jews had. The Gentiles had. Christ hung there, the only perfect man on the face of the earth. And still, God shows, I can show no favoritism towards sin. And the death stroke of God fell upon Christ for you and me. No favorites. No favorites when he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is the only man that ever walked this earth that never sinned. He was God come in the flesh. But when he took my sin and yours, God could not spare even him, and the death stroke fell upon him. No favoritism with God. He raised his son up and now offers an open pardon to those who repent and believe. That's what he says, what God's going to do. Now, you know, sin is basically selfishness. I want to please my appetites and make myself feel good when I want to feel good by doing what I want to do to feel good, and don't bother me, God. Don't bother me, Mom. Don't bother me, Dad. Don't bother me, anybody else. And it's amazing how sinners, including the man talking to you, when we live for our own ways and pleasures and our own way of lifestyle, how we can ingeniously invent ways to rationalize our sin. So if someone's listening to Paul preach grace, says, oh, well, in that case, the more you sin, the more God shows grace. God gets more grace and glory when he does it. So sin all you want. Then, because you're telling me, Paul, that when we sin and God shows his mercy, then he gets glory. So if we sin more, then God gets more glory. Right, fellas? Isn't that right? Oh, isn't that right, fellas? Isn't that right, Paul? Hey, we got him, fellas. Hey, okay, let's go out. Hey, let's go get a six-pack. Hey, fellas, and leave Paul, huh? Paul says, I can't even answer that one. A man that reasons that way, but that's what sinners do. That's what we do to justify our sins. Instead of saying, my God, let's take a look at this. You know, let me tell you something, folks. Never let your sins or mine drive me from Christ. Let them drive me toward Christ. The first feeling is condemnation. The condemnation of conscience, the condemnation of the whole body, the condemnation of friends, or the condemnation of the devil. Or on top of that, the conviction, which is better, the conviction of the Holy Spirit to bring us to Christ. Don't let your sins drive you from Christ. At first you'll say, oh, I can't go back to God. I can't see God. It's too bad. What's going to happen? It's too late. I've blown it too badly. I'll never can put the pieces together. Okay, then come with what's left of the pieces. Come with what's left and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Something beautiful, something good, that's what he'll make out of your life. All I had was confusion. That's all I had, and I give it to you, Lord. But I come to you. I don't have any excuses. Here I am. Jesus, forgive me. Take over my life. I love you. Take over. You see, that way you let your sins drive you right up to Jesus, not from Jesus. The devil, they say, you're too bad. It's too late. It's no good. Look what you've done. Man, you haven't seen half of it yet. God can't take you. Lies from the pit. Lies from the pit. Now, praise God for his kindness. Praise God for his kindness. But now the righteousness of God, which is without the works of the law, is manifest. And Christ came to say, I took it all. Never mind these phony arguments about grace and evil. Paul says they'll be damned. The people that keep on thinking that way would twist the grace of God into error and heresy. They'll be damned anyway. That's the way they want to keep going. They'll think themselves right into the devil's pit anyway. But now he's got something far better for us, you see, far better. Now, let me just say this. Haven't we seen this, dear ones? Haven't we seen the truth? The verses 12 through 13 and 14. Everyone has gone out of his way. Everyone's lost from the purposes of God. Everyone's done something wrong. We've not become profitable to Jesus Christ when we lived our own way. How could we be profitable to him? Suppose you had a man working for your company, and all he did for your company all day long was to pour salt down the gas tanks of your trucks and pour vinegar into the printing oil, light fires in your plant. Would that man be profitable to your business? No. And what did we do all through our lives on earth before we came to Christ? We went around putting the vinegar into the places that shouldn't have had it. We said what we wanted. We swore or cursed or lied or cheated. Or we all went around doing our own thing. And you know, see, the whole universe is God's business. And here are all the sinners running around, lighting the fires, doing their own thing, instead of cooperating with the benevolent, kind laws of God and coming under the crown rules of Jesus Christ, whose broken body and pierced hands and feet said, "Look, I love you. I know you're wrecking my business. Now someday I'm going to make this business all right, but meanwhile, there's an open pardon for you. If you come and say, yeah, I set the fires. I poured the vinegar down there. I put salt in the gas tank. Lord, I've blown it. But I'm so thankful there's peace and pardon and time with you. Let us pray." I believe the Lord is speaking to some hearts here this morning. And as we've done so many, many times here in this church, and as we will continue to do as the Lord leads us, we give an opportunity for people to show publicly that they are prepared to be identified as a Christian and give themselves to Christ. Perhaps some of you have done this in the last week or month or whatever, and you've not had the opportunity to come forward at what we call an invitation, standing before the brethren here with me and the elders, indicating, yes, I have given my life to Christ. I've turned from trying to do it my way, doing my thing, realizing that I have not come under the beautiful crown rules and the crown life of King Jesus. But I've done that. So some of you out there haven't ever had a chance to make a public testimony by simply standing here, not having to say anything, but saying, yes, that's what's taking place in my heart. And I want to go on record before God and man and friends and loved ones that I've given myself to Christ. I'm not perfect, but I know one thing. I've surrendered to King Jesus, and that's the way I want it. Others of you here this morning, and you've heard the gospel week after week from me and others and loved ones, but this morning is the morning you should repent. And this morning you will come forward and say, "Lord Jesus, I lay down my own map, I lay down my own sword, I lay down myself. I want you to come and be the king of my life. And from now on, Lord, I'll live my life for you, whether it's beside the lathe, or the salesman's route, or the classroom, or wherever I am. I want you to know, Lord, I'm going to be doing my work as unto you. I want you to come into my heart and forgive me. I give you my sins. I confess them. Now give me your righteousness and eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for this great gift from you, even your son." That makes you become a Christian. We're not interested in getting you to join the church or give money. We want you to give yourself to Jesus Christ, then do what he tells you. That's the great precious gift of it. Some people are here with burdens too heavy to carry. They are simply too heavy. Dear ones, I've got some news for you. You don't have to carry them. You can try, but you don't have to carry them. God doesn't want you to carry them. Where will you put them if you do carry them? They'll only get heavier. You'll only get more weak and tired. And Jesus says, look, the burden of your sin, the burden of your condemnation, the burden of your heartache, come to me that I may show you I will bear your burdens. I bore your sins, and I bore the punishment for your sins, and therefore I will bear your burden and forgive you and carry you on through. Now that's the loving invitation of Jesus, the great yoke bearer who carried our sins and our hell that we might not have to. So dear ones, why are you carrying them? Your condemnation, your guilt, your burden, your sorrow. Come and say, "Lord Jesus, take over my life. I see your love for me. I don't know anybody else who would die and go to hell for me and come back. But you did, and that's enough to make me say, Lord, I never heard of such love like this, or if I did, I didn't care about it, but now I do. Thank you from the bottom of my heart, and here is my heart." That's what it means to repent and to believe into the Lord Jesus. That's what it means. Just as you are, without one plea, without trying to make yourself better or worse, just come the way you are, but come. And we want to show you from what? God's precious word, how he's promised you and you and you forgiveness. He's promised you eternal life. He's promised you to give you His peace now. He's promised to give you hope for eternal life now. And He's the one who promised it. Otherwise, I never could. No one ever could. But because He has, I'm simply re-echoing His great promises. This past week, I think of our pharmacist down in Skaggs Drugstore at 120th and West Center, Jim Scola. I've known Jim for 13 years. Always friendly. We always talk fishing and different things. And finally, about a few months ago, I said, I've got to take Jim out for lunch. I've known him all these years, and I've told him and preached to the people, go into all the world. Jim's in my world. Jim Scola is my friend, just casual friend, but he is my friend. And I said, Jim, can we go out for lunch? We had a couple cancellations, and I said, we still got to make it. We went out for lunch, and for about 20 minutes after we'd had a little bowl of soup, I find the man's open to hear the truth. He said, I've been trying to find out how to repent for 12 years. Been trying to find out, and I had 20 minutes with him before I had to be back on the job. I want to set up another appointment. I came home, I said to my wife yesterday, I said, honey, isn't it terrific? I saw Jim yesterday. I said, man, live, we get a 20-25 minute exposure with a man once in his life. Once in his life that he's hearing for the first time the wonderful good news that he can be forgiven and know Christ. Once in his life, he's 50-some years of age. And I said, I come back to church tomorrow, honey. And people have heard the gospel hundreds of times. And we're looking for Jim to respond on 20 minutes and one exposure. Oh, dear, dear young person, dear father, mother, businessman, son, daughter. What of you, dear ones? Have you heard the gospel like this once, twice, three times, four times? A dozen times? 100 times? My heart is so full, I don't know how to explain it to you. What shall it be if in that last day, thou who didst hear the precious, saving, eternal, covenant word of salvation, thousands of times, should suddenly be taken out of this life with the glorious, benevolent invitation to mercy etched in Christ's own blood standing before you, which you walked by a dozen times, 10 dozen times, 10 years. And Jim Scola is over today working at Skaggs Drugstore. 1 20-minute explanation. How shall it be with you? With privilege, there's responsibility. Shall we stand quietly, please, right where we are? We're going to sing that first stanza. I want all those this morning, those of you, dear ones, who up to this day have hardened your heart against this blessed love of Jesus, those of you who have resisted, who've kindly, respectfully set your jaw against the great love of Jesus, today, I'm believing God is going to melt. Believing God that the stone walls are going to come down. Believe in God that pride is going to fade away, that impatience is going to fade away, that self-righteousness is going to fade away, that I can wait till later is going to fade away. I want to believe God today that you are going to seek the Lord Jesus with all His love, not tomorrow, not tonight, not at 2 o'clock in the afternoon at home by yourself, here, now. Some of you may not see tomorrow morning, now. As we sing, the invitation is to Jesus. I want the elders to step out too and come over here to stand as those with you, welcoming you as brothers in Jesus, not because they're better, they're your servants for Jesus' sake. And those of you who haven't given your life to Christ, or those of you who've made a profession of faith recently but never had the opportunity to come and publicly say, yes, by standing here, I've given myself to Christ. You come, it'll strengthen you before God and men. As we sing, don't wait, just step right out. As we sing, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. Of God. dear folks, two are coming, others are coming. Just come right along. Don't wait. While the mercy of God's flowing, it never gets easier, harder. It never gets easier. It just gets harder. When the grace and the mercy, I sense the love and the gentleness of Jesus here this morning. At times God moves on me in a convicting, dooming type of thing because the wrath of God is so great and judgment is for sure. But this morning I sense the gentleness of Jesus. I sense the great mercy and kindness and tenderness of our blessed Christ. And he's drawing you with ever so tenderly with cords of love. But come as he draws you with tenderness, with kindness, not to judge you and throw you away like a piece of plastic that didn't pass the test, but as a piece of saving humanity that he can put his life into. That's the gentleness of Jesus this morning. And as we sing, just step right out and join these folks. Not because they're better or worse, but because we're all in the same wonderful boat in Jesus Christ as we repent and believe. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, Christian, join with me. We plead the blood of Christ over this meeting. Our Father, join with me, dear Christians now. Our Father, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of this meeting, and particularly Lord of this moment. We pray, Lord, release people to do what their hearts tell them to do. Release them to do, Lord Jesus, what their minds know they can choose to do right now, not later. Let not a palpitating heart or a fearful spirit keep them back. We plead the blood against every power of darkness, against the power of the devil, that would seek to make them be deceived or wait or deny or detour. Lord, every detour will end up in the lake of fire anyway. Help them to see there is a road that leads right up to Jesus, right up to eternal life now. And we plead the blood and release people. We release people by the blood of Christ to respond, Lord, to your invitation of mercy and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, dear ones, you come as we sing. Just as I am without one plea. Praise God. 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 Oh, Jesus, we pray. Keep praying. Just as I am. If you should, and you should, while we're praying, while the wind of God's blowing. Amen. All right. Someone else? Just keep coming while I'm talking. It's all right.
For the enemy of your soul goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is deceitful in his ways. Pride will keep you from forgiving one another.
Satan makes us believe that we are free when we are doing our own thing. We're free to sin our own sins, to go our own way. But what a lie that is, for our freedom only comes in Christ. When we yield totally ourselves to Him, we find true freedom.
Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what is not satisfied? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name.
Dear ones, you've received the exhortation of many brothers and sisters. And while I'm praying, you still respond by coming forward. This is the exhortation of the Lord Jesus through His body to you, through the many members. That genuine, He's calling you to Himself. Our Father, we thank Thee for these words of exhortation and invitation by the body of Christ. And we thank You, Lord. You're still caring and calling. We pray, Lord, as people come forward and to the degree and the level they're ready to believe You, You're ready to believe them. And as they seek You with a whole heart and an undivided soul, they shall find You and You shall make Yourself real to them. Thank You, Lord, in advance for Your ministry to us and to these dear ones. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you'll save your talking, please, for the foyer. And those of you who've come forward, if you'll take a chair, about every three seats in the front, when they're cleared, we'd be glad to talk with you. And the elders will be here to help you, as well as some of the girls are here to help, please, too. Nancy and other wives of the elders, please. Thank you. You should wait just a minute, folks. We'll be right with you.